Solomon, Song of Solomon. If you take notes, actually in the bulletin I have it as The Lily Among Thorns, but I've retitled my copy, A Divine Love Song, A Divine Love Song. Now, the Song of Solomon is not one book that when a person gets saved, they just jump right into it. It probably has as many metaphors as the book of Revelation has. But when you take the time to study it, and you should be familiar with all of God's Word, you study it with a good commentary, it will open up to your eyes the great love Jesus Christ has for His bride, the church. Song of Solomon 2:2. As the lily among the thorns, so is my love among the daughters. Before we look into it, let's ask Jesus to help us understand it. Dear Jesus, our Savior and God, you wrote this book for us. You wrote it to us. And so as we open it up, we pray that you would send your Spirit to open up our minds and our hearts to it. And I pray, Lord Jesus, you, the greatest preacher who ever walked the earth, that you would preach through me to your people, that you would speak to every heart here. And we ask it all in no greater name than yours, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. I think it's fair to say that most people enjoy or like a good love story. Movies like the Titanic, An Officer and a Gentleman, or even the story of Romeo and Juliet all tend to warm our hearts. That being said, I wonder how many of us have opened up the Song of Solomon and attempted to read it and understand it and get some joy from it. This divinely inspired book is really a love song. That's why it's called the Song of Solomon. It's a love song from Jesus to the church. And in it, God has revealed in picturesque language the intimate love that Jesus Christ has for all of us. But before we look at the text, let me share a few things with you about this divine love song. First of all, and importantly, it's a sacred marriage song that's filled with sweet words of love. If you remember when our brother Andrew read chapter 2, all the words, or many of the words, spoke of love. Words like, "My beloved is mine, and I am his. Rise up, my love, my fair one, and come away. And behold, thou art fair, my love. Behold, thou art fair." These intimate words of love describe how our Savior thinks of us, how he regards us. They are love words that a bride and a groom would speak between each other. Now, I think you all know that marriage is a very common theme that's used throughout the Bible, describing Christ's relationship to the church. In Matthew 9:15, we read, "And Jesus said to them, 'The attendants of the bridegroom cannot mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them, can they? But the days will come when the bridegroom is taken away from them, and then they will fast.'" And Paul uses a marriage theme in 2 Corinthians 11:2. "For I am jealous for you with a godly jealousy, for I betrothed you to one husband, so that to Christ I might present you as a pure virgin." And the Apostle John uses it in Revelation 19:7. "Let us rejoice and be glad and give the glory to him, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his bride has made herself ready." These are all words that speak of the sacrament, or the sacredness, rather, of marriage. And the metaphor of marriage is also used in Scripture to show the special bond and union between God and his people. First of all, when you love somebody, we live our lives for that person we love. Galatians 2:20, "I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself up for me. Galatians 2:20. And we are joined with Christ spiritually. Do you not know, in 1 Corinthians 16:57, Paul says, do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ, but the one who joins himself to the Lord is one spirit with him? These are all pertaining to you folks. Every one of you here that know Christ, these words are your words. They're God's words to you as his beloved. And we are united with him even in death. Therefore, my brethren, Paul says in Romans 7:4, you also were made to die to the law through the body of Christ, so that you might be joined to another, to him who was raised from the dead, in order that we might bear fruit for God. And in another place, he says, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. There's never going to be a time that a saint will not be in the presence of God. There'll never be a time when God's eyes are not on his people. Never. God never sleeps. So you see, beloved, the Song of Solomon is an intimate, it's an intimate look into Christ's love for the bride, his church. With that in mind, let's take a look at our text. Simple words. Let's see, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12. 12 words, and you're not going to believe all the things that they mean. As the lily among the thorns, so is my love among the daughters. Let me point out to you, first of all, that this text beautifully describes Christ's relationship to the church. He calls her my love. Hold on to that word for a while. My love. That's Jesus saying my love. He's the bridegroom and the church. You and I, we're the bride. My love is an exquisitely sweet name, a term of endearment, and coming from God, it is an incredible grace to have God say, my love, and talk about you and you and you and you. My love is a title that he gives to every single believer. It's a title that should bring us to our knees in gratitude, and one that should bring great joy to your heart, to know that you are God's love. Peter talks of Christ's love for us in 1 Peter 5:7. He says, casting all your cares and anxieties on him because he cares for you. He cares for you because he loves you. He cares for you because he sacrificed everything he had for you. And he cares for you because you are his beloved bride. I want to just have you go back in your minds for just a minute. Recall your first love. Recall any of your loves that you had. Recall how you that person, their persona in your mind, made your heart flutter. Imagine God every time he thinks of you, every time he sees you, every time he looks at you. He loves you. And he loves you as a bride, as a groom loves his bride. He can't take his eyes off of you. We spoke this morning in Bible study about Enoch and Elijah. God loved them so much he had to take them home. They didn't even die because they were righteous. My love, hold on to that word. That's God's description of you, Zach, Alina, Meredith. And I'd also remind you that God's love is a distinguishing love. God, you know, there's someone that says God loves the whole world. That's poppycock. If he loved the whole world, there wouldn't be a hell. There wouldn't be a devil. We'd all be in paradise. Doesn't work that way. That's not what the Bible says. His love is distinguishing. That is, there's some that he loves and some that he doesn't. I would remind you, Psalm 7:11 says, God is angry with the wicked every day. That doesn't sound like love to me. But in the light of his love, he says, my love, Only one special object shines as a lily, and all the rest are daughters. They are thorns. Here the bridegroom shows the great contrast between a lily growing among a thorn bush. I wonder if you've ever seen that. I wonder if you've ever seen a big thorn bush, and there in the middle of it was this delicate flower. That's the imagery Solomon is giving us in this passage. And the understanding of it, of that metaphor, is this. Every saint is a lily, and we live in a thorn bush of life on this world. And what does God do? How does God express that so that every generation and all the world will know that? He puts his proclamation of love in the best-selling book there ever was, the Holy Bible. And he does that so the entire world will see it. They may not understand it completely, but they see it. And he wants everyone, every generation to know that my love, his church, you and I are God's inheritance. I have a proof verse for that. Deuteronomy 32:9. The Lord's portion is his people. Jacob is the lot of his inheritance. And since we are the Lord's inheritance, I think it's fair to imply the entire reason God created the universe was so that he could, so that those he calls my love would have a place to live. Did you ever think about that? Did you ever think, well, whatever, what in the world ever possessed God to make creation? If he's God and he's sovereign and the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost were doing great in eternity past, what's up with creation? Why did he do that? He did it for you. I have proof verses for that. Actually, I have proof chapters. Genesis 1 and 2 are proof chapters for that statement. If you turn there, you'll see that, first of all, what did he do? He created the heavens and the earth. Then he created the vegetation. Then he separated day from night. Then he created all the creatures that inhabit the world. And as his crowning touch, on the sixth day, he said, "Let us make man in our image according to our likeness." And he created man last because man was the crowning jewel of creation. How do we know that's true? Because the Bible says that's what happened. And to top it all off, he not only made man the crowning jewel, he made him viceroy of earth, because he made him in his likeness. God is sovereign, so man had to be sovereign over something. So he said, "Look, the earth is yours. Everything is yours. You rule it." Genesis 1:28, the command is, "Be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it, have dominion over the fish, over the sea, over the birds, over the air, and over every other living thing that moves on earth." Man was the viceroy of earth, and God was sovereign over creation. That's why we were made in his image. And all of creation was made for those he calls my love, the church, you and I. I think that clearly shows us that God created the entire universe so that he could bring my love into this world. Now, I tell you all that because I want you to understand, because one of the things that the evangelical church is missing today, they do not understand how valuable genuine saints really are. They don't understand how much God loves them. Saints themselves don't understand it. I hope you get that. I hope if I stopped right now, you could say, "Well, you know what? God created this universe for his people. I'm one of his people. Wow. I won't even walk out of here. I'll come out of this place like Lazarus came out of the grave. I'll levitate out." That's how happy I'd be. I also want you to know it's important to note that this greatest love song reveals that the church bears the likeness of Christ. All of this stuff is in this one verse. The church bears the likeness of Christ. Look at verse 1 in chapter 2. Here the bridegroom says, I am the rose of Sharon and the lily of the valleys. Okay? He's the rose of Sharon. He's the lily of the valleys. He is the lily, but his beloved is like him because he gives her his own title. Look what it says in our text. As the lily among thorns, so is my love among the daughters. Notice, he is the lily and she is as the lily. What does that mean? Means he has the beauty and the church has the reflection of that beauty. We are the reflection of Christ's beauty. That's the idea behind Romans 8:29. We are to be conformed to the image of his son. Our lives are to be a reflection of Jesus Christ. Our thoughts and our words are to be a reflection of him. Our deeds and our works are to be a reflection of him. The genuine Christian. I'm not talking about the church, the pew warmers or the tares or the heretics. I'm talking about genuine Christians. The lily among the thorns. You should reflect the love, the kindness, the obedience, and the submission that the lily of the valleys exemplified when he walked this earth. Proof verse, John 14:15. If you love me, you will follow my commandments. And if you don't love me, in another place he says, you won't. So if you're a lily of the valley, then you are a reflection of the rose of Sharon and the lily, Jesus Christ. And your life should be a reflection of his beauty. Let me ask you, how are you guys doing with that? How are we doing with that? Is our life a reflection of Christ? Do we reflect back the beauty of the lily? Is your life a reflection of your Savior? Do your actions and do your words distinguish you as a born-again believer? And let me ask you, these are rhetorical questions. Can the world see Christ living in you? Can they see it? When something happens in your life that's less than positive, are you a chronic complaining Christian, a CCC? Or are you one that says, Lord, that'll leave a mark, but that's okay. I know it's going to work out for my good. Just give me the strength to deal with it. These are important questions. They might sound like, well, he's just saying all that stuff. I'm going to tell you, they're very important questions, and let me tell you the reasons why we need to think about these questions. Because one day we're all going to be held accountable for them. One day we're going to stand before God. And he said, I'm the lily and you're the reflection. I'm giving you my title as a lily. Were you obedient? I gave you the example of obedience. My sweat was like blood because I dreaded the cross. But I told my Father, thy will be done. Do you do that? No matter what the situation is, you read something in here that convicts you, but you don't want to do it. Well, I'm not ready for that yet. I could assure you, Christ could have said the same thing about the cross, that he wasn't ready for that yet. But he was, and he went because he was obedient and he submitted to his Father. And we will be held accountable as the reflection of the lily for our actions one day. So I ask you these questions. Don't just blow them off. Take them out of here. Think about them. Are you the reflection of the lily of the valley? I would also have you note that her position has drawn out his love. The lily in the thorns has drawn out his love. As the lily among the thorns, so is my love. That is simply saying he has seen her among the thorns. That is a metaphor. For God sees his elect people throughout the world. At first, the lily was no better than the rest of the thorns, but his grace alone made the difference and made her different than all the thorns. That's what that verse is telling us. And the moment and the very instant he put his grace and life into her, even though she dwelt among the ungodly, she became a lily. And he saw her stand out amongst the thorns. That's a story that should be in each and every one of your lives. all of us came from a thorn bush. We were all thorns. And one day, at a certain point in time, God called you out. And in calling you out, he regenerated your heart. And in doing that, he turned you into a lily, a reflection of Christ. And he gave you the power and the strength to be a fragrant incense, to be a beautiful flower, a soft petal. You see, the thorn thicket could not hide his beloved. He saw her even amongst all those briars, and he sees you amongst the whole world. You might live in a world that's filled with thorns, but God has an eye for you because he called you my love. If we look closely at our text, as the lily among the thorns, there's yet another meaning we should consider. Someone has written of a certain lily, "It grows among thorns, and I have badly lacerated my hand in removing it from them." Nothing can be in higher contrast than the luxuriant, velvety softness of this lily and the withered, tangled hedge of thorns that it lives in. Ah, my beloved, you know who it was that in gathering your soul and mine lacerated not only his hand, but his feet and his head and his side and his heart and, yea, his most innermost soul. The prophet Isaiah put it this way: "But he was pierced through for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The chastising for our well-being fell upon him, and by him, his scourgings, we are healed." Isaiah 53:5. Yes, in saving our souls, Jesus had to endure the thorn thicket, and that included the humility of being born a lowly human being. It included the ridicule and the rejection he faced in his ministries. It included the torture and pain of his crucifixion. And it included taking the unimaginable burden of all his people's sin upon himself. That's the thorn thicket the Lord endured for you and I. It's also important to note our text is also full of instructions. You imagine that out of 12 words, filled with instructions about the relationship of the church to the world, your relationship to the world. Our text declares the lily among thorns. To begin with, she has incomparable beauty. In God's eyes, the church looks like a beautiful lily. A lily that's filled with color, that is growing in an otherwise barren thorn break. It's just one flower in a thorn break. Of course, thorns are just really a metaphor for the lost. And as we can see, the thorn break is growing in the 21st century. It's spreading all over the place. Fortunately, there's a warning. And our job is to tell the world about this warning. It's given in Hebrews 6:8. It's talking about the fate of the thorns. "But if it yields thorns and thistles, it is worthless and close to being cursed, and it ends up being burned." You see, thorns are the perfect example of the natural man at his best: barren, spiritually worthless, and cursed. As for the lily, it is a thing of beauty, a thing of joy forever. It lives, the lily lives, shedding its perfume. And when it's gathered, wherever it's put, its beauty adorns the place. And that is a beautiful flower. That beautiful flower is the perfect example, a perfect example of a saint. Now, the saint blesses this generation while he's here. You're supposed to be a blessing to this generation, as Christ was a blessing to his generation while you're here. And then when you're taken away, when you leave this place, we talked about that this morning again in Bible study, When God calls for you to come home, when that happens, you're still regarded with pleasure, even in heaven, as one of God's flowers. And before long, because life is short here, isn't it, dear friends? And before long, the lily will be transplanted from among the thorns to the garden that's enclosed beyond the river, a place where it pleases the king to dwell. That's where the lilies will be replanted. And when we compare the saint to the lily, we should note that the saint has, just like the lily, a surpassing excellence. We see the thorn, on the other hand, we see in Genesis 3, 17 and 18, is a curse. Why? Because thorns sprung up because of sin. Moses wrote, "Cursed is the ground because of you. In toil you will eat of it all the days of your life. Both thorns and thistles it shall grow for you." But that's not true of the lily. She is a beautiful blessing, and it makes one rich just to look upon it. You can't take your eyes off of it. And while the thorn is a mark of wrath, the lily is a symbol of God's divine providence, his election. The true believer is a blessing, a tree whose leaves heal and whose fruit feeds. And you, all of you listening that are genuine Christians, you are a living gospel and the embodiment of goodwill towards men, or you should be. And I would remind you, there were no hospitals, there were no orphanages or public schools until Christianity came into the world. There was no charity or love for the downtrodden by the state before Christ fed 5,000 people. There was no Florence Nightingales in the world until Christ said, "Take up your mat and walk." And the great Apostle Paul reminds every genuine Christian, you are an ambassador for Christ. You are living stones of grace, temple of God even. And Solomon tells us, you are as a lily amongst thorns. We are not in the world. We are in the world, but we are not of the world. And our lives should be consecrated and contrasted as the lily is contrasted to a tangle of thorns. And before I close, I want to just remind you of something else. We're not taken out of the thorns. Once we become lilies, once we become the reflection of Christ, we're not taken out of the thorns and given a life of ease. That's not what happens. Our Heavenly Father has reasons. He has lots of reasons for keeping us in a tangle of thorns that make up the world. You see, because He is God, He can make a lily grow among thorns until even the thorns themselves blossom into lilies. That's your job here. A good example of a life that changed thorns into lilies is the Apostle Paul. You read about him, you see that he was beaten to within an inch of his life. He was stoned practically to death. He was shipwrecked, snake bitten, persecuted on every front. Certainly this flower of God knew much about life's briar patch. And God used his life and his sufferings and his faith to bring the good news to Christ to the Gentile world. You're here because of that. And as the result of leaving this lily amongst the thorns, there was a bloom of lilies that was so great, the world was changed. And I've left the best example for last. God so loved the world that he even sent the rose of Sharon and the lily of the valley, the harvest of crop of lilies for his namesake. Isaiah gives us a glimpse of the thorn patch that Jesus lived in when he did it. He was despised and forsaken of men, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. And like one from whom men hide their face, he was despised, and we did not esteem him. Surely our griefs he himself bore, and our sorrows he carried. Yet we ourselves esteemed him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. That's the thorn bush that Jesus Christ came into. Isaiah 53, 3 and 4. And during the 3 years of his ministry, And during the time he ministered in that briar patch of humanity, the Lord laid the seed that changed all of human history forever. John 4:35 and 36, well before Calvary, he told his disciples, the lily fields were ready for harvest. Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, that they are white for harvest. Already he who reaps is receiving wages and gathering fruit for eternal life. And just before he gave up the ghost at Calvary, Jesus picked one last lily to take home with him. The repentant thief cried out to him, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom, Luke 23:42. And how sweet the fragrance of that last lily must have been to our Savior. How thoughtful and loving of his eternal Father to give him one last flower, one last lily to take home. And how appropriate that his last act on earth would define his whole reason for coming here. Before we pray, I want to give you a closing thought to take home. Listen, if God loved you enough to create the universe for you to live in, and then he allowed his only son to be sacrificed to save you from the lake of fire, does that tell you just how incredibly special you are to him? Does that open your minds a little bit to let you know just how much you're really loved? Now, I have to say this. Human beings have a difficult time understanding love because all the love we usually have in the world is conditional love. It's not true love. You're born into a family. Yeah, I love my mom and dad. They took care of me, blah, 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 blah. I love my brothers and sisters. They're my brethren, blah, 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 blah. All of that is conditional love. The love God has for you is unconditional. You can never do anything. As one of his people, you could never do anything that would cause him to ever disown you, no matter what it is. He loves you with an everlasting love. He will never let you go. Jesus said, no man can take you out of his Father's hand. Nobody, not even yourself. And he paid so much for each and every one of you. You're his, and he is yours. In our text this morning, he calls the church, my love. You are the ones he's referring to. My love. Do you realize? Do you understand that that is God personally addressing you and you and you and you? Do you realize that? Do you get it? Take just two words from this whole message. Take two words home with you today. My love. God speaking to you. That's what I want you to take home. My love, you. He's saying you are his love. Take them home with you today. You keep them on your lips. You keep them in your mind and in your heart. They're simple words. My love. No, they come from God. And I want you to take them home because that's why God inspired Solomon to write, as the lily among the thorns, so is my love among the daughters. Jesus wrote that love song just for you. Take it home. Let's pray. Father, we have such difficulty with love because all the love we usually experience in this world between each other, Lord, is so conditional. Your love, Father, is unconditional. So when you say my love and you say I will never leave you nor forsake you, you really mean it. And nothing, absolutely nothing, Paul tells us in Romans, can separate us from the love of Christ. Your love of us and our love of you. So Father, pray that my brothers and sisters, those that you're addressing in the Song of Solomon, the lilies of the field, Lord, in the thorn bush. I pray, Father, that you would put those two words in their remembrance, that you call them my love. Help us, Lord. Help us, Lord, to be worthy of such a wonderful God and the love that he has for us. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. Our closing hymn is in the inserts that's in your bulletin.